Dear people, would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12 tonight. Mark chapter 12. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for well over a year and a half now. And we still have a ways to go, even though there's only a few more chapters. And what we have to share tonight is so tremendously important, as it is every week. But as we get into the message tonight, I think you'll understand why I just made the comment I did. The theme for tonight is, what do the Scriptures say about Jesus? What do the Scriptures say about Jesus? You know, ever since our Lord walked this earth, millions upon millions of people have debated who he is. Some have said he was just a good teacher, a good rabbi. Those who follow Judaism say he was a good prophet. Others would say he was a wonderful religious role model. Others who do not know the truth at all called our Lord Jesus a charlatan. Shame on them. Then there are those who say that he's the Son of God with a little s, not God the Son, as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Even in our Lord's day, as we have seen and will see tonight, the religious leaders of Israel beheld him. They heard him. They saw him do marvelous miracles. They saw him raise the dead. The widow of Nain's son, the synagogue ruler's daughter, his friend and disciple Lazarus. They saw him raise them from death to life. And then, as we've seen these last weeks, they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ. They were hoping to trap him, hoping that he would somehow be found breaking the law of Moses or even breaking the traditions of the elders, the rules and regulations that they put upon the law of Moses. Their arguments were filled with holes. We've seen that. The Lord saw right between what they were saying and what the truth is. Nothing escapes his spiritual eyesight. Nothing escapes his spiritual eyesight regarding you and me. But tonight, as we read our scripture, something has really changed. They're not asking Jesus any questions. He's asking them a question, a powerful question, a question which will flush out what their Old Testament scriptures say about Messiah, who they believed him to be. These men have been putting Jesus down for quite some time now. Was he a religious fraud, as they had been claiming? Or was he indeed the anointed of God, the Messiah for whom they had been awaiting? Well, we're going to find out tonight. Please look with me at verse 35, Mark chapter 12, and let's begin to understand what God's word tells us about who Jesus Christ really is. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these scribes, as they were also known, had a problem on their hands. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus is speaking publicly in the temple. So now they had a problem. His reputation wasn't at stake. Theirs was. He's asking them a question. Would they pass his test? Well, depending upon their answer to our Lord's question, the people would see that, one, either these religious leaders thought that the Christ was only a mere man, or that he was indeed the Messiah, the anointed of God. Which was he, according to these religious rulers? What our Lord was moving towards was this question. "Gentlemen, you scribes, you leaders of the Jewish religious high court, who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? Before we move on, there's several things I must make clear to us tonight. Two very important thoughts. First, the word Christ. It's a translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one, and refers to the king whom Israel was awaiting. But then secondly, there's the title Son of David. This was the common messianic title that was standard scribal teaching. We recall in days gone by that those who were blind and wanted to be healed called out, Son of David, touch us, heal us. They were saying that the Son of David was Messiah. What were these men saying about Messiah, about Jesus? Now, Israel's religious leaders were convinced that the Messiah was merely a man, a human man like them, special, but merely a man. But in deeming the Messiah just a man, they took away from who he really was, his divine origin of the one they said for whom they were awaiting. Now look again at verse 36. Because verse 36 is telling us, though we may not understand it right away, that Messiah was more than a mere man. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The quote is from Psalm 110 and verse 1. Now please understand, David used these words, but he is speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Samuel 23 verse 2, David said, The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. I'm happy to tell you tonight that this Bible that we look to, this Bible that we trust, this Bible that we read, is not merely the word of an angel, as other religions say their word is from. It's not the words of men. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it for you, please. He says, We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke as they were led by the Holy Spirit. In this quote, then, from Psalm 110, verse 1, we find something tremendously powerful that lets us know that Jesus, who indeed is the Messiah, was not a mere man. And these men had to make a decision about Jesus Christ and their responsibility to him. In the first word, Lord, it's his covenant name. It's Yahweh. So it would read, Yahweh said to my Lord. But then the second word for Lord is a different word. It's the title used as for God. And here David pictures God speaking to the Messiah. Did you get that? Here David illustrates God speaking to Messiah. He says this, The Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord, Christ the Son, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Let that sink in. The Lord Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord, Christ the Son, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's absolutely awesome. David was a mere man chosen of God to be king over the nation of Israel. But because he had obeyed the Lord, God said that from his loins, from his family, would come a Savior, a Redeemer. And even though Jesus, from his line, from David's family, a Jew, was from his family line, David understood under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that this one from his family line indeed was Messiah, the anointed of God, the one for whom Israel and the world was waiting. Well, what were these religious leaders to do then? If they thought that Messiah was but a mere man, what were they now to do with what Jesus was telling them? They had no argument. David called him Lord. How then can he be his son? Jesus asked in verse 37. There's an interesting thing here. When you look at verse 37, there's no response from these religious leaders. And the reason there's no response is because they had none. So the Lord goes ahead and answers his own question for them. His interpretation goes this way. David would not have called one of his descendants Lord. Thus the Messiah is more than the son of David, a mere man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. It is clear then that what Jesus was proclaiming, hear me now, was the deity of Messiah. And in proclaiming the deity of Messiah, he was proclaiming his own deity. Jesus, he's but a man. We really don't know where he's from. We don't know why he does what he does. Really. David understood, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah was not only coming from his family, physically speaking, but he was God the Son, the Messiah. And so standing before these men was God in the flesh. And they had a decision to make. What were they going to do with this man, Jesus Christ? Will they humble themselves before him? Will they believe in him as God's unique son, the one for whom they've been waiting? Or will they reject him and try to make it to God on their own merit, which is what they had been doing all along? Now, what other scriptures can we look to as we ask the question, what does the Bible say of Jesus? The first one you know, and I want you to say it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word begotten means unique, one of a kind. There is no other. But then in John 14:6, Jesus said of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And then Dr. Luke in Acts 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, and this is the testimony, not a testimony or one of many testimonies about Christ. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Well, what happens to those who do not have life in the Son? We go back to John 3, this time to verse 36. John says, whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whosoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Peter tells us that God does not want anybody to spend eternity in hell. God's heart breaks when he sees people walk away from him. The Father's heart broke when he saw these religious leaders treat his Son the way they were treating him. God's not up in heaven doing this to the unbeliever. He's doing this to the unbeliever. Please, come. Receive my Son into your life. Receive the forgiveness of sins which only he gives. Believe in him. Put your life in his hands. This is a very important message in many ways. One of them is this. There is an all-out assault today on the name of Jesus Christ. Who is he? People are saying, as I mentioned earlier, all kinds of things that are wrong about him. There's an all-out assault on biblical Christianity. You've heard me say it many times in years gone by. The majority of schools set aside to train men and women for the gospel ministry no longer believe in this book. They say it has holes, deficiencies. You can't believe this. You can't believe that. Some of the biggest seminaries in the world do not stand on the foundation of the Word of God. Therefore, men and women are being trained to go into local churches and teach that this book cannot be relied upon. No wonder we are in such horrible straits today, spiritually speaking. For the most part, the Lord Jesus Christ is ignored, ridiculed, downsized. He's merely a man. Or horribly misrepresented. The last-ditch effort of Satan to get people away from the Word of God and from who Jesus is so that they look at themselves and men to deliver them and make them happy rather than to trust in Jesus Christ as the Bible declares him to be. God the Son, creator of the world and us, mankind's only redeemer from sin, the soon coming ruler in all of the world, in all righteousness, the supreme judge of all people from all generations. What was it the Lord Jesus quoted from Psalm 110:1? The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord Christ the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. People say, Raj, why are you so passionate about your preaching? Dear people, if we can't be passionate about our preaching, what can we be passionate about? What I said about Christ, God the Son, creator, redeemer, ruler, judge, this is the Christ you and I believe in. This is the Christ we worship. This is the Christ we willingly yield our lives to. There is no other Jesus Christ. Only the Jesus Christ of the Bible. There is no other. Just the Lord from his word. This is the one we worship as we are going to come to the communion table in just a few moments. He died for us. He rose again for us. He's coming again for us. He's all victorious. No one can defeat Jesus. Jesus is servant only to the Father, not to any man, not to any group of people. Now, these religious leaders whom our Lord is speaking to will one day have to answer to him. And if they do not change their minds, if they did not change their minds and receive him into their hearts as their Savior from sin, then they will be brought before the great white throne judgment, which God's word tells us is for non-believers only. And in essence, would they come before the throne, God's great white throne, the holiness of judgment? In essence, he will ask them something like this. What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? Having not believed in Jesus, there's nothing they can say. Now, for those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. That's an entirely different judgment. We're not judged for our sins. Our sins were judged where? On the cross. The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men will not be able to claim ignorance because standing right in front of them was the Son of God. They heard his very words. They cannot say, I did not know. And whenever God's word has been spoken in truth, and those have heard it, they too cannot say, I'm ignorant of it. Well, as we read on, we understand why these men missed the truth about Jesus. They were concerned about their image. They were concerned about their standing in the community rather than declaring God's word in truth. Quickly, look with me at verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." You see, these men, rather than giving forth the word of the Father, which would draw his nation of people, Israel, to him, were putting forth their own image, whereby they would draw people to themselves. Jesus said, we know what they are like by what they do. Six things. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces. Rabbi, oh Rabbi. They love the most important seats in the synagogues. Places of honor at banquets. It says they devour widows' houses. Many scribes of this day were dependent upon the free will gifts of others. But they would take advantage of these dear people and bring them almost to the place of ruination. Can we just imagine dear widows, out of love for the Lord their God, giving to the work of God, giving all they have, but it's not enough, and in the process of giving everything they have, they're thrown out of their homes. And then sixthly, Jesus said, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Some of these scribes flaunted their religion, thinking that if they prayed the more beautifully, then those who gave money to them would be disposed to help them even more. One man, in understanding this, says this about these gentlemen. If a person is important only because of the uniform he wears, the title he bears, or the office he holds, then his importance is artificial. How true. It is character that makes a person valuable. And no one can give you character. This must be developed as we walk with God, humbling ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I would say, amen. Now, what would happen to these religious leaders? Jesus said they will be punished most severely. As I thought of this, and I thought of personal accountability, you know, we are all accountable to God, are we not? Amen. We all are. And those of us who preach God's word, whether as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, whatever it may be, we have a stricter accountability before God. Some might ask then, regarding this stricter accountability, what quality does the Lord desire most in his children, especially those who speak his word? I'm speaking to myself now, please. 1 Peter 5:6 gives us the answer. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, the characteristic that the Father looks for in his children, those who name the name Christian through faith in Christ, is humility. Humility before him. Humility before one another. I have down here, if more Christ-like humility was expressed between Christians, there would be far less division in God's church, and more unbelievers would be brought into living contact with the love and grace of Christ. You know, we ask, how are we doing? I guess in many ways the Holy Spirit asks me every day, Raj, what about your character? Is it being shaped the way you know I want it to be shaped? Are you thinking of yourself, or are you humbling yourself before me? Are you humbling yourself before your brothers and sisters in Christ? Raj, what characteristic would you be known by today? Is it self-absorption, or is it humility? How wonderful it is that as we now come to the table of the Lord, we have a wonderful Savior who willingly yielded to his Father. Amen? He did what the Father asked him to do. He didn't shy away. It said that his eyes were set on Jerusalem, knowing that as he went, he would die an excruciating death. No man took his life from him. Nobody can. He's God the Son. He willingly gave up his life for you and for me. Why? Because he loved us. And he wants us to have the life that only he can give. And he wants us to spend eternity with him. He, out of love for us, humbled himself before the Father in order to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. Blessed be the holy name of Jesus. What does the Bible say of Jesus? He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. There is no other. And apart from him, there is no spiritual life that any man may have. Because it's bound up in what the Bible says is the salvation of Jesus Christ for you and for me.